How good to be here tonight, and how rich and how blessed to be here tonight. I was brought to tears. It's good to have Eileen here. And praise God, pray for her as this week at the nursing home. She'll be forced to, because she's here tonight, to have the COVID shot that she did not want so that she can come out again. And just a delight to have Kathy back in our midst once again. Having shared the delights, I guess it's also a delight when you look at it from a biblical perspective to recognize how close eternity is and how close we are to being home with the Lord Jesus Christ if we are born again. Dwayne has been given just a couple of days, as I understand it, to live. I believe it was posted this afternoon by AJ. And so one of our missionaries, Dwayne Gibson, physically has gone downhill, but soon he'll be home, united with Jesus. No more dialysis, no more pain, no more not able to think comprehensively, or even I'm not sure if he recognized his family. No. I think three of them were allowed in to see him today. And just to be mindful again of Dwayne going home. Open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, please. Malachi chapter 3, I want us to look at verses 19 to 24. And some of you are wondering, chapter 3, 19 to 24. Our English Bibles probably say chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. But in the Hebrew, it's chapter 3, verses 19 to 24, as I recall correctly, I trust. But let us pray. Oh, Lord God, life moves onward. Time goes quickly. Eternity awaits. You alone are God. You alone are the one able to give us the gift of eternal life that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. The way is narrow. Few there are who are on it. It's the remnant. It's the minority. Wide is the way to destruction. Religion will only get you in hell, except you come through Jesus Christ and are born again. There is no hope. Thank you that even as we sang tonight, Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the reality that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are born again, are children of yours and eternally secure. Precious Jesus, thank you again for the gospel. And God, thank you again for the word that we have here tonight. Your Holy Spirit who would allow us to see and understand, to bring conviction, but as we mentioned, as we know, I trust, also the only true comfort that's out there. Even in our psalm, father and mother may forsake us. But Lord God, you never do. And you never will. For those who are born again, you have given the power, the privilege, the authority to be children of yours. Heavenly Father, thank you. And Father, thank you now for this word that you leave us with tonight as we say goodbye to the minor prophets. Once again, thank you for your word. You know each one who is here tonight. You know where we stand with you. Help us to hear, because there's a message here for each one of us. Young or old tonight, you have something to say to us. Jesus said so often, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. May we hear. And may we thank you for your word. And I ask this again in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. It's a crazy thought, but if you were God, how would you consummate your last word to mankind? That's what we have here tonight. We have the last word of God for hundreds of years. What we have here tonight is the end of the line. It's the end of the Old Testament writings. There's going to be a quiet time of 400, 450 plus years when God will not speak through a prophet. God will speak, yes, through his word that he has given in the prior years. But now it's the silent time. 450 years or so until eventually, as we will see again from the word, the promised one, the forerunner, John the Baptist, will appear on the scene. God is going to be quiet. Here we are in 2022. I ask you first, how are you doing with the changing times? How are you doing with the world in upheaval the way it is? How are we doing, as our President Biden declared, Armageddon? Armageddon? Armageddon is coming. Oh, that he would truly understand it, that he would truly know it. And again, pray for his salvation. There is still time. Someone reminded me of what I've said earlier and many times. As long as there is breath, we give up on no one. As long as there is breath, there is still the opportunity, even as the thief on the cross cried out, remember me. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. And so we are to be praying. 16 days before elections, what will that do politically in this country, in this world? We will see, perhaps, as God allows it. But it is a decaying world. So how are you doing in this decaying, changing world? How are you doing? Are you apprehensive? Are you confident? What would God say to you tonight? How are you doing in your own personal life, and perhaps the upheaval, the uncertainties that you have in your own personal life, in whatever area it might be, relationships, finances, physical, whatever it might be? How are you doing? Where are you at? From the message tonight, I want us to look forward, and to look forward with confidence because of what God has to say, because of God has promised us that he has the answers as we would seek him for it. I believe these final words here ought to give us that reason to be able to look ahead and to live with confidence. He has promised us again that even in this world where he has placed us in this time and space, that he has the answers. He is sovereign. He is in control. Look to him. Look forward and live with confidence. Notice first of all tonight, judgment of the wicked is sure. Verse 1. For behold, the day is coming. Malachi 4:1 in the English Bible. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And that day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The judgment of the wicked is sure. God's chosen people, 450 BC, in the days of Prophet Malachi, God's chosen people, the Jews, were whining, complaining. They were saying, God, you don't love us. Oh, yes, I do. Perhaps you, in some of your despair and some of your difficulties in life, have wondered, God, do you still love me? They were thinking that. Oh, yes, I do, he said. As a matter of fact, God, we have been living for you, they said, verse 14, the last chapter. But it doesn't pay to serve you. What good does it do to serve you? As a matter of fact, the ungodly are doing their own thing, and they seem to be thriving. You seem to be blessing them and have forgotten us. God's chosen people were whining and complaining. They had challenged God. God, chapter 2, verse 17, where are you, God of justice? Where are you? How come you're not acting? Where are you? It was answered in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But now they are back. Back, and God brings them to a sobering conclusion. The day? The day is mentioned four times. You see it in verse 1 twice. The day is coming. The day that is coming. You see it in verse 3. On the day which I am preparing. In the end of verse 5, the terrible day of the Lord. This day, again, is not the Lord's day. We looked at the Lord's day this morning, I believe the first day of the week, the day in which the early church began to worship. These who were Jews, who became completed Jews, who were born again and became Christians, they moved their worship day from the seventh day, the Sabbath, to the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. But the day of the Lord is something that we see throughout the scriptures. The day of the Lord, mentioned four times here, was mentioned century after century. For example, Obadiah, the prophet, in the 9th century, spoke of the day of the Lord that was coming. Isaiah in the 8th century, the same thing. Zephaniah in the 7th, Ezekiel in the 6th century, and now we have Malachi in the 5th century B.C. Every 100 years, God made sure a prophet was there. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. The day of the Lord. Yes, coming. Kaiser in his commentary shared this. Each of these prophets and others as well, each of the prophets saw the events of his day, the day we're living in. So the days that we are living in, as a direct, quote, if only partial fulfillment. Because each of them had some of the elements, but we're looking ahead to a final day of the Lord that God's word says. Yes, it is coming. It is coming. The day is coming. The day will be a day of judgment by fire. The days of Noah, you remember, God destroyed with judgment the world by water. The next time, not water, but fire. Fire. Not the purification fires we've seen in chapter 3, verse 2. Peter refers to in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, the purifying fires as he works on us, the trials he allows us to go through, he sends upon us in order to cleanse us in this process of sanctification, that we would be more like Jesus Christ. Those fires hurt, but they do not consume. They do not destroy us. No, not purification fires, but these fires like a furnace. When we look at the context of the culture back then, a furnace, perhaps a steel beehive piled up with wood, an opening at the top, air on the fire, get it hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. That's what we have here. You can think of Daniel. Remember the three? Oh, no. We threw three men into the fire, but I see four. Remember what was said? The Son of Man, one like the Son of Man. Jesus walking with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Heated up, heated up. Well, that's the description that's given here. Burning like a furnace. Burning like a furnace. And it will be on all the arrogant. We've looked at that term already in Malachi. Those who are arrogant towards God. Those who do not want to respond to God. Those who do not want to bend the knee before God. Those who are in their own self-righteousness, think they're right with God, and do not see the need of their own sinfulness and the need to come under conviction so that we repent. And God, cleanse me, O God. Cleanse me, O God. Continue that work within me. No, it's on the arrogant and the evil doer. They will burn with judgment. And that day will burn judgment upon them, which will be complete judgment. So much so that neither root nor branch, a nice colloquialism, a nice expression that was used back then to say, that's everything. You get the roots and you get the branches, you've got no life left. Total destruction, complete destruction. And God says, it's coming. It's coming upon those individuals. And consequently, total exclusion from the kingdom of God. No way of getting into heaven. Total judgment is coming upon all those who reject the invitation of God to turn to Him and receive life from Him. Yes, the day is coming. Judgment of the wicked is sure. And God ends His message through the minor prophets, through the Old Testament, before we move into the days of the New. He ends it with this reminder. The day of judgment is coming. You don't have to believe in it. But if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you will experience that day. God's word declares that as reality. You must be born again. On the other side, vindication of the godly will occur. Verses 2 and 3. But for you who fear my name, The Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the angelic host, the Lord God himself. Yes, who are these godly ones? What can we say about them? They are those who fear or esteem my name. To fear, to revere, not a cowering fear, but an awesomeness of understanding. God, you are holy. There is no one, no one like you. We are told to be holy as he is holy. And again, that is the purification process for everyone who is truly saved. We should want that. We should allow God and pray for him to do that within us. Change my heart, oh God. Make it completely yours. Take that dross, that sin, out of my life. Those who fear my name. It shows, it is to show, in lifestyle. If we truly are in awe of God, if we revere God, if we worship God, our lifestyle has to be and will be affected by it. I just want to go back to a couple of psalms and see what the psalmist has to say. I turn back to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. Psalm 19, 7 to 11. I begin there. I'll give you a moment to turn in your Bibles. Psalm 19, 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts and all of these terms are synonyms for the Word of God. The law, the precepts, again, all of these, the testimony. So I'm in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Yes, moreover by them, verse 11, your servant is warned. We'll come back to that word. Your servant is warned. In keeping them, your laws, your precepts, your commandments, etc., in keeping them, there is great reward. I turn to Psalm 119. 119, another psalm with reference to the Word of God. And I turn here to verse 97. Psalm 119, 97. Notice the response of the psalmist. May it be ours. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Yes, I love thy law. I continue reading. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than, here we go, honey to my mouth. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Oh God, give us a hatred for that which is sin. Give us a hatred for that which is false. And give us a love for that which is true and sweet. Yes, the Word of God, the law of God. Those who fear my name, who revere me for who I am, also then hate sin. And it shows in our lifestyle that we are different because of God within us. The godly, they will experience the Sun of Righteousness. What is the Sun of Righteousness? Isaiah chapter 60, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses. We're moving towards the end as Isaiah the prophet writes here. We're moving to the end in the glory of God which is to come after he has chastised and told them of their sins, but also of the provision of the Messiah to come. And he shares here, arise, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Until the Son of Righteousness, he is going to arise and come. There are those scholars who feel that the Son of Righteousness, well, that's the day itself, the day that is coming. That is the Son of Righteousness, the day of the Lord, which is to come. But I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not alone in that, obviously. But what are we talking about then? Well, I go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I go back to Luke's Gospel as we have an angelic visitation that takes place. And we have this this priest who had the privilege of being there in the Holy of Holies. And he encounters an angel. And the angel comes to the father of John the Baptist. And he says here, as I begin reading, Luke chapter 1, I pick up at verse 67. His father, that is John the Baptist, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary has just given her Magnificat. She has just given the praise as she understands the baby within her and the baby within cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist here, his mother. Zacharias now cannot contain himself. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied saying, this is Luke 1, 67, 68 now, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Redemption for his people. I go down to verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The way of peace. I've been reminded again this week about the peace of God. We must have peace with God before we can have the peace of God. So many of us want the peace of God. We want peace because I'm so out of control with fear. I'm so out of control with anxiety. And, oh God, I need peace. I can't sleep. Well, that peace has been promised to us. When we first make our peace with God, then the peace of God, Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God is then available. God doesn't want us to worry. The songwriter simply put it, why should I worry or fret? Why indeed, if I know that my loving God is fully in control of all that goes on? Yes, the prophecy of John's father, the sunrise from on high shall visit us. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:19, refers to the day star. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 28. I'm going to read that and then move on to chapter 22, I want to say. Revelation, chapter 2. We've got a message to the seven churches. Specifically here, we are talking to Thyatira, I want to say. Where am I? Chapter 2. That helps if I get to the right chapter. I want to go to 2:18. That's the letter to Thyatira. And I go to verse 28, I will give him, this one who overcomes in verse 26, the morning star. I will give him the morning star. Now I turn to Revelation 22 and I look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches, the seven churches, etc. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I am. Jesus refers to himself, the bright morning star. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light of the world, the bright morning star. I am the light. In him there's no darkness at all. The light. When we talk about the end of Revelation and we talk about that which is to come, there's no need for lamps. You don't need electric power to light up the city. You don't need atomic power. You definitely don't need wind power, although there's a place for that to light everything up, because Jesus is going to be the light, the glory of God, the light. Yes, they, the godly, would experience the Son of Righteousness. Kaiser, once again, I quote him, "No doubt Malachi means to point to Christ." John Calvin said the same thing. It points to Jesus Christ. Again, back in Malachi, the last of the Old Testament writings, the last words of God. Notice again, "You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise." He will rise. Yes, he will come. He will appear. Again, the day of judgment for the ungodly. For the godly, an encounter with the Son of Righteousness. So says Malachi, the Word of God. What will this Son of Righteousness do? What will he do? What will he bring? Well, you notice here in the rest of the verse, he will rise with healing in its wings. Healing in its wings. Healing implies deliverance from destruction. I'm not going to turn to it, but Psalm 107, verse 20, deliverance. Healing in its wings. He will come with deliverance. He will cause, notice the farm expression here for those here in this agricultural area of Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He will cause us to be like calves skipping from the stall. It's release time. I can remember our two calves back in Norway. And when they get out and they just start bucking and running and just skipping away and as happy as could be to be out in the pasture land by themselves. Again, it's just a farming expression to remind us again of the joy that will be there because the Son of Righteousness will appear, the light of Jesus. Again, to think of the reality that one day we shall behold him. He will also, though, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing or deliverance in its wings, and you will go forth, skip about like calves from the stall. But you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing. Yes, tread down the wicked. I turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And again, we get a look at that day which is coming and the consequences upon planet Earth. Chapter 14, verse 20, "And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Man, that's difficult to comprehend that that's going to happen. But God's word says it will when he comes, and he comes on that day, and he again settles things with the masses who reject him, and they are destroyed. And again, those who are godly, they will see the victory that is there because we have turned to Jesus. Came across a name that I'm not familiar with. He was a celebrated Swiss Christian. His name, I'm not familiar with it, Dr. Merle d'Aubigné, I guess would be the French or the Swiss on that, d'Aubigné. He was the historian of the Reformation. I was not aware of that. The historian of the Reformation. And he was struggling with his faith. And he determined to go to his old teacher for help. And now I read. "The wise old man," that is his teacher, "refused to discuss the doubts he was having. Refused to discuss the doubts, saying this, 'Were I to rid you of these," that is your doubts right now, "other doubts would come. There's a shorter way of destroying them. Let Jesus Christ be really to you a perfect Savior, the omnipotent Son of God. His life will dispel the darkness, and his Spirit will lead you into all truth." Yes, I read now what was written here by the individual who wrote this. It was in my, well, some of you know George Washington. Diana's grandfather, not the president, but Diana's grandfather, in his files, he left this quote behind for me when he died. But it says this, the one who writes now, "He saw what a fatal habit young d'Aubigné," forgive my accent there, trying to get it, "was acquiring. And he knew that the glorious Son of Righteousness alone could scatter the clouds that makes so many Christians live feeble and faint and unfruitful lives." In response to that, I went to the old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world, including the doubts that our weakness of faith or the demonic forces of Satan himself would throw our way, whichever way, whatever way, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light, or I would add, and the glory of this Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, how we need to focus there, focus there, focus there, and let these other things be put in their place because of the reality of God, his word, and then that relationship with Jesus Christ in knowing him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, just a foretaste of glory that is coming. Yes, vindication of the godly will occur. The Son of Righteousness himself will return. Thirdly, a final reminder is given in verse 4. A final reminder is given. Scripture is full of reminders, is it not? We might ask why, and it's because we need reminders. How many times did I tell you to make your bed? How many times did I tell you to finish your homework? How many times did I tell you? How many times does God have to remind us? Peter, as he writes, once again, I stir this up to remind you. I've told you before, basically, but you need to be pounded again and again and again. May it sink in what I'm trying to tell you. And so we look at verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. And then you have the synonyms, even the statutes, the law, the statutes, and ordinances, which I commanded. Him, God speaking here, back to Moses in Horeb for all of Israel, for all of my people, as he spoke back then. We need to be reminded. We need to know. Again, it hasn't changed in many ways because the law, and I guess I already put it there for you, the law still has a place. So many people, we're under grace now. Get rid of the law. Get rid of it. We're under grace. You remember what Jesus said? I have not come to abolish the law, to get rid of the law that some of you want. The law is still there. I came to fulfill it. That is, I lived it out perfectly because you couldn't do it. That's why I was able to go to the cross as a perfect, unblemished sacrifice for your sins, for my sins, because I was able to live it out. And now I could come, the righteous one, to die for the unrighteous ones. Yes, the law still has a place. Kaiser, I quote him again, he had much to say, I felt, on these verses here. New Testament believers must likewise be careful not to erect a wall of partition between the law of God and the promises of God or the grace of God. No partition. They need to be understood in their place. The law is there to reveal to us God's character and what he demands from us, to show us because he is holy, we are to be holy. And here are different ways in which we are to be holy. Yes, there are ceremonial laws, I believe, that were for the Jews. We don't worship on the Sabbath. We talked about that this morning. We worship on the first day. Although it's not wrong to also worship God on the Sabbath or on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday as well. I trust that you are worshiping your God every day. But as a congregation, we come together mainly on the first day of the week, on the Sunday, that God has seen fit for people to set aside. As we remember, he arose on the first day of the week. Yes, the law matters. Don't get impatient in your waiting for the Son of Righteousness to come back once again. Don't get impatient, but there's something to do. Know the laws of God. Know that he cares about how we live. Lifestyle still matters to God, and it needs to matter more to each one of us, I would submit, as well. Yes, we have reminders. Watch the way we live. But then finally tonight, there's a final promise given. A final promise, verse 5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before this day comes, Elijah the prophet's going to come. And he'll restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Elijah is coming. Elijah is coming. It's a divine grace in warning us of this fact that Elijah is coming. The warning means, I'm giving you an opportunity to think about the way you're living. I'm giving you an opportunity to think about who really is Lord of your life. I'm giving you an opportunity not only to think about it, but to repent and to turn to me with the entirety of your being. The warning is there. Elijah the Tishbite, that's the Elijah of the Old Testament. He did just that. He came and he warned the people. He warned the king, Ahab, among others, and Jezebel, his wife. He came with the warning from God that God was not happy with the way that they were living. He did his job. This was fulfilled in the coming of the forerunner, chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1, John the Baptist. It was fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. We are told in the scripture that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He came to prepare the world at that time for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, our God. He came to make them ready. In another sense, Elijah very clearly in John 1 verses 19 to 23, Elijah, or John the Baptist said, no, I am not Elijah. He wasn't a reincarnation of Elijah. He was Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist. But he came in the same ministry, and again, in that which was prophesied that he would come, to prepare the world for his six-month younger cousin, Jesus, who is eternal. But when the Word became flesh, when Jesus became flesh, 6 months younger than John the Baptist, but the one who would die on the cross for our sins. Yes, he came. He came as John the Baptist came in his position of warning and sharing. Yes, Jesus even replied in Matthew 17, verse 12, when he said, Elijah's come already. Referring to John the Baptist. But here we have this promise again, something that is told. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now who is he talking about? It's interesting that rabbinic Judaism, the Jewish rabbis, Orthodox ones who believe the scriptures, they have interpreted this as saying that Elijah himself will come back, the real Elijah. As a matter of fact, when they have the Passover, the Seder table, they have a large cup set aside. It's called Elijah's cup. They have an extra chair at the table, lest Elijah show up and there's no place for him to sit. We have an empty chair set aside. They believed that Elijah, the real one, is coming back. Remember, Elijah didn't die. He was caught up in a whirlwind, taken to heaven. Is it another one like Elijah? Or is the real Elijah coming back here again? Scripture has more to say. As we look at Revelation, I'm not going to turn there, time is moving. But in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, many of you are familiar with the two witnesses that will come at the end time and perform miracles. Many think Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses. Oh, they appeared already back in the days of Jesus, did they not? On the Mount of Transfiguration, the two that were there. So much so, Peter, he didn't know what to say. Didn't know what to say. Jesus, let me build a place for us. We can stay here with... No, Peter. Foot and mouth disease once again. Elijah and Moses. Is it another? Like John the Baptist who came in the spirit and power of Elijah? Or will Elijah actually come again? I don't have an answer. But very likely it could be the return of Elijah to planet Earth once again. Yes, Elijah is coming. Elijah is coming before the day of the Lord. And people will be restored. What is it about fathers and sons? It's a picture. I was sharing with someone, very interested in Cornerstone Bible Church, And I shared some of the concerns down through the ages of 23 years of existence, whatever we are, of a father and a son as elders and ministering together. And I shared, yeah, I hear your concerns, but father and son are very different. And father and son don't see everything the same, by far. That's the negative, father and son. The positive for many people in this world has been that a father and son can work together in this day and age. That in itself is almost a miracle for fathers and sons to get. And how precious to see fathers and sons in pews here tonight and the reality. Again, it's a picture of restoration because of the sinfulness of mankind. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children. It's a two-way street. If you please, husbands to wives and wives to husbands, children to parents and parents. He's going to restore people within the church. There's going to be a oneness that we are to strive for now. The bond of peace in the Spirit as sinfulness comes out too easily in all of us. But it's going to happen perfectly. Because when the day comes, our sinful nature will be eradicated and there will be the glorification of the body of Christ, the people who are born again. That's coming. It's going to take place. It's interesting here. Luke 1:17 I read. It is he who will go, this Elijah, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to... This is Luke 1:17. No, it's both. As he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Oh, the Jewish Bible, chapter 4 we're looking at here. They don't like the way it ends up here, verse 6. So often they have reversed it. They have reversed it so that it doesn't end up with a curse. But the warning is here. We've got choices. Do you want the blessings of God? Or do you want the curse and the final judgment of God? It all depends on the individual and where we stand with Jesus Christ. This is the way God has chosen to end his word for some 450 years until John the Baptist came. This is the end of our study in the Minor Prophets. Lord willing, next Sunday night, we're going to go in a different direction. More to come. I'm still not totally aware. There's a book in the New Testament I want us to look at, but that'll probably come after a mini-series before then. But for tonight, you're reminded again, it's up to you. I trust you are able to look forward, regardless of your situation, regardless of where you're at, but to look forward with confidence because of the promises of God to be with you. And he is in control. Amen.